have the team that's going to Belize. If you guys would mind just coming up and lining the altars, and if you feel compelled to pray for this group, they're leaving on Tuesday, and they'll be gone to Belize for a couple weeks for a mission trip. And they go every year. You're always welcome. They would enjoy the more the merrier. But they are going to teach Sunday school, to teach Jesus to children, to help lay foundations for churches. And so if you want to pray with them this morning, if you just want to come up and lay hands on them, that would be fine. We also want to pray for our teams. A lot of our teams are on a ski trip, and they'll be traveling back as well. So we need to pray for them. Today, as you leave the sanctuary, there are going to be some little Valentine boxes. Well, there's a new problem. Well, I don't know if it's new, but the Lord is opening our eyes to a real problem in our world today, and that's sex trafficking. And the Church of the Nazarene has been really made more and more aware of the sex trafficking. If you don't know, Atlanta is one of the largest places in the United States where sex trafficking occurs. So they have decided that for Valentine's Day today, today is Freedom Sunday. And if you would like to put a donation in one of these boxes as you leave, it will go toward helping young girls out of this horrible thing. You know, there's a lot that happens in our world that we don't understand. That's what my sermon is about today. And I don't think it's any coincidence that today is a Sunday where God is opening our eyes to bad things that are happening to good people. Also, if you're interested, next Sunday between 4 and 6 p.m., Todd and Tara will be here. And if you enjoy worship on Sundays, if you have this gift, or if you have the gift of an instrument, if you have the gift of PowerPoint and sound and all those things, we invite you here between 4 and 6 next Sunday. Whether you want to be your team and you want to be a part of the youth band, or whether you want to come and join Todd and Harris team up here, please come. You won't regret it. There is a huge blessing just waiting for you if you are willing to use your gifts and your talents and your abilities for the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, just praise your name today. We thank you that we can come on a day that is set aside for loving others. But Lord, that ultimate love, the love that we have for others that transforms lives, is all because of you. Lord, I just pray that this team that's going to Belize, that they will be your mouth, that they will be your feet, that every big brick that is laid will be laying a foundation for you, that every word that is spoken will speak right to a child's heart, and that they will learn what a relationship with Christ is, what true love really is. So I ask that you bless them. I ask that you give them traveling mercies. And that every word and action will be something that you've laid on their hearts that they will be able to show others. I pray for our teens, Lord, as they're on the ski trip. It's going to be a time of fun and relationship building. But more than that, Lord, we ask that they will receive a spiritual blessing, that they will grow in their love and their relationship with you. And this morning, I want to thank you for this opportunity to speak. Already, through the words and the songs, Lord, you have given me confirmation that I heard the words that you have for people this morning. About love, it's a little different than what we've thought of before. Thank you for meeting with us here today, Lord. And as we accept these tithes and offerings, I just pray that you will bless them, that you will use them for your kingdom, that you will use them to help us to reach people who desperately need your love, to experience true love in their lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
somebody. This is Miss Sue.
What?
And her husband is right down here. This is Mr. Tom. They've been with the church for some time. She has a heart of worship. She really does. Some of the ladies were already blessed at the women's conference with her singing during that day. But she's going to sing for you in a moment. Didn't take me long in speaking with her to find out how much she really loves Jesus. Amen. That's most important. But she's going to bless you again. So, I just want to introduce you to you. Sometimes we put somebody new on the stage. You may not know who they are. But come say hello today.
A battle of fear. You
Wow. God is good. As you can see, I'm not Pastor Doug this morning. My name is Christy. And as I was praying and preparing for today's message, I really wanted to do a message on love and how much God loves you. And because I don't get to do this very often, I wanted it to kind of be one of those warm, fuzzy, feel-good messages. And God kept bringing me back to a message that I desperately needed at a very, very difficult time in my life. One of these times where I felt I was late and he wasn't there for me. And so it's no coincidence that as Todd asked Sue to prepare a song this morning, it would be just about that. Well, today I'm going to give away a little bit of my message. I'm going to be talking about the thorn in Paul's side and how God will use you in your weakness. But this morning, I woke up with a little bit of a backache. And so I thought, no problem, I'll just take a couple Advil. So I took a couple Advil, and as I was finishing getting ready, I looked down and I realized that I took an Advil PM. So I don't know if God is trying to use me in my weakness or if he answered my prayer about calming my nerves. But the good news is I have read through this message so many times, I can do it in my sleep. Oh wait, I am. So, Betta, today I am talking about a question that is really difficult. If people ask you this question as a Christian, it's hard because we want to have a good answer for things. And when you're asked these particular kinds of questions, we can kind of feel helpless or frustrated or like, you know, we're not being a good example for Christ. And whether or not you're a Christian, you have asked this question or one of these kinds of questions in your own way. If God loved us, why doesn't he do something about that? If God loved me, why would he allow that to happen? Why would he have allowed that to happen? Where is God? Does God even see me? Does God even care about me? Well, when you're in one of these seasons of your life, there are a couple things that you tend to do. The first thing is, you tend to start comparing your life to other people around you. And you start seeing what God is doing for everybody else. And then we have social media to top it off. So when we're feeling bad, we get on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, and we look and we compare the low time in our life to the high time in everybody else's life. And sometimes we can even think, they're not even a good person. They're not even trying to live a life for Christ. And then you ask that other question, why do you think good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Then you come to church. And sometimes church can make things even worse. Sometimes Christians can make things even worse because some of us have been raised with some bad theology because we've been told things like, well, maybe you haven't prayed enough. Maybe you don't have enough faith. Maybe you need to get rid of sin in your life. Well, that's bad theology because most of the people who brought us the Bible, most of the people in God's Word experienced some really bad things, and it was none of their doing. We live in a sinful world. Maybe you even are tempted to go a step further and you think, does God even exist? Does God love me? Well, if lack of cooperation was evidence that something did not exist or that someone didn't love you, you would think your children would think that you don't exist. Because we don't always cooperate with our kids. We don't always do what they expect us to do. And we still love them. Do you know that even Jesus felt abandoned by his Father? In Matthew 27:46, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? and he felt alone, and he felt abandoned. If you read Psalm 22 with David, just go home, read your Bibles. The Bible is so good. The Bible is so awesome. If you have experienced, or if you're experiencing one of these times in your life, go to Psalm 22. David puts it into words better than you could ever even imagine. And you can see and you can feel his pain. But today we're just going to be talking about two guys. The first one is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had a cousin, and his cousin's name was Jesus. So John the Baptist and Jesus grew up together. They were about the same age. Their moms were pregnant at the same time. And I don't know if you've ever thought about what it might be like to grow up with Jesus, but, you know, they played hide and go seek and cops and robbers and maybe the occasional game of truth or dare. And I think that would be an interesting game to play with Jesus, because if all the kids asked Jesus, so, Jesus, who do you think is the prettiest girl in Nazareth? I can imagine Jesus saying, well, you know, the other day I saw Mary Jane helping an old lady across the street, and that was pretty attractive. And they're like, God, Jesus, come on, you know what we mean. Who's the prettiest girl? You know, or the dare part. You know, Jesus could probably do some pretty cool dares, and I will just leave that with you. So John the Baptist, as he grows up with Jesus, he probably had heard stories about Jesus' birth and maybe some of the things that surrounded that. But as he got to know Jesus, something changed in his heart. And it was something he couldn't keep to himself. So he started telling everybody else about Jesus. He started telling people, you know that Savior that's been promised to us? Well, he's here. I know him. I grew up with him. I've seen what he can do. I've seen how he loves people. And he started to tell people about Jesus. When Jesus came onto the scene, he even baptized Jesus. And if you remember that story, he baptized Jesus, the dove came down, and it showed God's blessing as it rested on his shoulder. Well, our dove has flown the coop this morning, so I don't really know what that says about us, but according to my morning, you can only imagine. So, when Jesus came onto the scene, John said, that's the guy I'm talking about. Stop following me, and you need to go talk to him. You need to listen to what he has to say. That's the one. He's the one. That's the guy. Well, long story short, shortly after Jesus came onto the scene, John the Baptist was thrown into prison. The queen didn't like him. He told stories about her that were not untrue. Read your Bible. Those are really good stories. So he was thrown into prison. Well, what would you expect Jesus to do? You might expect that Jesus would go to Herod on his behalf, so Herod would release him. You might expect that Jesus would gather a few of his friends and followers and devise a plan for breaking him out. You would at least expect that Jesus would come and visit him. But instead, Jesus gathers his followers, and he goes a little bit northwest to a city called Capernaum. Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee. There's palm trees there and great fishing. So Jesus goes to the lake. Well, John begins to feel kind of like the rest of us would feel. He begins to feel abandoned. He begins to say, where is Jesus? Is this the guy that I grew up with? Does he not care about me? Does he not remember all those things that I've done for him? Where is Jesus? So he calls some of his friends, and they come and they meet him at the prison, and he said, you know, I need you to do a favor for me. I need you to go see Jesus, and I need you to ask him something. And they said, okay, so they take the troops, they go to Capernaum, and they find Jesus, and they say, excuse me, Jesus, don't mean to interrupt your fishing trip and your miracles, but You do know John's in prison, right? And Jesus says, yeah, I know he's in prison. Well, has he done something wrong? Because you don't seem to care. And Jesus says, no. And Matthew 11:11, he says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus says, what is his question? What does John want to know? And in 11:3, he says, are you the one that is to come? Or should we expect another? See, when our circumstances become difficult, our faith in God shrinks to the size of our little prison walls, and it is really hard to see past them. And you think of all people, why would John question who God is? He grew up with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw the love. He knew what Jesus could do, and yet he is still questioning because he expected Jesus to act a certain way, and Jesus was not living up to his expectations. In Matthew 4:11, Jesus tells his friends, he says, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So go back and report to John what I am doing for everybody else. And that's where we are. That's where we live sometimes, and those feelings are real. And as John's friends kind of start turning around to leave, he says, wait. Jesus says, and tell him this. This is the most important. Don't leave this out. And in verse 6, he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And John's friends say, you mean to tell us, Jesus, that you would actually do something or allow something to happen that would cause us to stumble away from you, or cause us to lose faith in you, or cause us to question your love for us? And Jesus says, yeah, but blessed is he who does not lose his faith on account of me. And here's the good news for you, and here's the good news for me. Your personal circumstances have nothing to do with God's love for you. You thought what is happening to you is in direct correlation to how God feels about you. But God says, no, they don't. I know your name. I see your circumstances. And there is a blessing waiting for you if you will keep going despite what I have or have not done for you lately. God is not mad at you. And if you are among these people, you are among the most loved, cherished people he ever created. For some of you, I could just stop right there. But you're not that lucky. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 12, I want to talk to you about another man. His name is Paul. Most of you are familiar with him. Paul was kind of a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was also an attorney, and he kind of fought for the old laws and the old ways. The problem was, he really thought he was fighting for the right thing. But one day, Jesus knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and transformed his life. And if you want to read about that, that's in Acts, and I ask that you would do that. But at that point, he realized, like a lot of Christians, he was not fighting for the ways of God. He was fighting for the ways of religion. And he went from the number one guy who was persecuting and prosecuting Christians to the number one guy who was pleading the case for Christ. And instead of throwing people into prison and worse, he became the guy who was being thrown into prison himself. Well, Paul asked God in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he asked God to do something for him that he had seen God do for everybody else. he had seen, he asked God to do something for him that he had been a part of in helping to do for everybody else. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." So whether that's just a figure of speech or literally given to him by Satan, we don't know, but we know it was bad and it was debilitating and it tormented him. And in verse 8, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." So these were not just days. These were times in his life where he felt, "I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. God, please, please take this from me." And you know how we have a tendency to barter with God sometimes? Well, just imagine how Paul could barter. First of all, for the cause of Christ, he was shipwrecked, he was abandoned, he was chased out of towns, he was beaten, he had all these thrown into prison, and he was an attorney. So if anyone could present their case to Jesus, it was Paul. But in verse 9, this is what God says to Paul. He says, "Paul, whom I love, Paul, with whom I am well pleased, Paul, who is called according for my plan and my purpose, no, I will not take this away from you, but my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness." Sometimes grace is just the ability to get up in the morning and put one foot in front of another, day after day, but still be able to find joy and peace. Then he continues, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And I love that. We don't have to strive and seek and struggle to get his power. It just rests on us if we'll allow it to. In verse 10, "That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And here's where Paul pulls ahead of most of us. He realized that the difficult circumstances in his life were not a sign that God did not love him and did not care about him. He knew they were God's opportunity to prove his love and his strength and his power in our lives. He understood something that you and I need to understand, and especially in this Western culture where we live. On Friday night, we had one of my neighbors come, and a lot of you might know Sharon, and a lot of you might know Karen. Actually, Karen is here this morning, so I won't embarrass her and tell her to stand up. But our small group had been praying for Karen. Karen went on an 11-month mission trip where they went to 11 different countries, and they lived how the people lived. They didn't live in a fancy hotel and then go out and preach to people during the day. They lived where the people lived. They ate what the people ate. They had the same amount of money as the people that they were living with. And she experienced a whole new way of thinking. She experienced a whole new form of worship. And it changed her life. Because these people understood something that Paul understood and that we need to understand. And that is this: there is no contradiction between a good God and a difficult life. Those people understand that. And they get up every Sunday or every day, and they sing and they worship and they praise God, even though they may not know what they're going to eat today. They understand there's no contradiction between a good God and a difficult life. So what do? When we're in the midst of one of these circumstances or these seasons of our life. Well, we're going to talk about Paul again. This time we're going to look in Philippians. At this point in Paul's life, he had been thrown into prison. And one of my favorite sayings of all time is by Ralph Waldo Emerson. If you know me very well, you've probably heard me use this several times before. But it's all I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. And at this point in Paul's life, he has been through so many things that he's just like, whatever, God, I'll just trust you. I have no idea what the outcome of this is going to be, but you've never failed me, and I'm just going to rest in your power. But in the meantime, I know what I can't do about my situation. I know what I have no control over, but what can I do? So he decides to write a few letters to some friends, to a few churches and people that he's mentoring. He didn't sit in his jail cell and get mad at God and say, what are you doing? Look at what all I've done for you. And now you put me in jail. Nero is the king. You know how much he hates Christians. And he didn't sit there and fight and argue with God. He didn't throw himself a pity party. He says, I'll just write some letters. Well, little did he know that those little letters that he wrote in the meantime, when there was nothing else he could do, would end up in the greatest book of all of history. That most of those letters would make up our New Testament. That those letters would change eternity. In Philippians 4:12, from his prison cell, he writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, which implies it's not easy, it's not instinct, it's something he had to study, it's something he had to strive for, it's something he had to practice. I have learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul had no idea what hung in the balance if his ability to remain faithful in a very difficult circumstance. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of your willingness to be faithful in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. Maybe it's your children's lives. Maybe it's their relationship with God. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's the people around you. Maybe it's the church. You have no idea what hangs in the balance. See, we want God to show his strength through our abilities and our talents. We want to be the one crossing the finish line going, yes. We want to be Peyton Manning last week when the Broncos won, and he says, I want to go kiss my wife and my kids, and I want to thank the big guy upstairs for this great opportunity. Well, the thing about that is most of us are going to forget about that in 2 weeks or 2 months if we haven't forgotten about that already. But isn't it true that when you meet a Christian who has a story and a life circumstance that just makes you shudder, that makes you go, I'm so glad that's not me. I have no idea what I would do in that situation. But yet every Sunday, you see them walk into church, and they have a peace in their heart, and a smile on their face, and a song on their lips. And if you talk to them long enough, you will inevitably hear them say, His grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect in my weakness. And I have joy and peace despite these crazy circumstances. And aren't those the people that make you go, there must be a God. There's no other way. And aren't they the most incredible, take your breath away Christians that you have ever met? Because they have accepted that bad things happen to good people, and they have understood that God's no had nothing to do with his love for them. You think, how can I be one of these people? How can I be one of these people? Well, you pray. And in my mind and in my life, it's all about reading God's word. Last week, well, a couple weeks ago, we had Allison Durham-Spear here. And she gave us a startling statistic. She said that 97% of people have unfairly stamped God with a negative image of a person or circumstance or situation in their life, but 3% did not. What was different about those 3%? They were in God's Word. They were filling themselves with the truth of who God is and how much He loves him. And when you know the truth about something, nobody can convince you any different. Satan can't come and tell you lies. The world can't come and tell you lies because you know the truth. But if you don't know the truth, and if you are not filling your life with the truth, the world can tell you anything it wants, and you're probably going to believe it. Read your Bible. Know who God is. Know how much God loves you. You will never experience God's grace while you are resisting His will. You will never experience His power, His love, His joy, His peace, and His grace in your life unless you can accept the fact that you have the right to ask, but God has the right to say no, and it has nothing to do with His love for you. Because when Jesus is in the garden, He prayed, "Let this cup be removed from me." And God said, "No, but my grace will be sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness." Jesus, do not lose faith on account of what I am not willing to do for you. Because when God looked down the road, and He saw what hung in the balance of His decision to say no to Jesus, who He loved, He saw you. He saw me. And aren't you glad He said no? Aren't you glad that Jesus kept going? Aren't you glad He didn't lose His faith because of what His Father was not willing to do for Him? This Valentine's Day, we need to experience God's true love. We need to experience a love that doesn't give us what we want, that doesn't live up to our expectations. One where we don't get our own way, we don't get our own desires, that loves us despite our circumstances, and that loves us despite our understanding. If you want to just stand with me this morning. If you'd like to come to the altar this morning, I welcome you. If you want to pray where you're at, that's fine. Maybe you're here this morning and you just needed to know that your circumstances have nothing to do with how much God loves you. Maybe you're here this morning because you've been fighting and striving against God's no in your life, and you will not experience His peace and His joy and His love unless you can accept His no and start resting in His power, and in His love, and in His presence. Maybe you've been tempted to give up on a situation in your life, but you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your obedience and your willingness to remain faithful in your difficult, undeserved, horrible circumstance. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are a God who loves us. You are a God who, when You put us on the earth, You understood that we were going to have difficulties and situations in our life that we did not deserve, that we had no control over, but You are not a puppet master. If You were a puppet master and You could control everything and every circumstance and keep people from doing bad things that would hurt us, what would be the point of anything? You give us free will and You give us free choice, and Your only promise to us is that your grace will be sufficient for us, and that you will give us the power and the strength to keep going, and not only the power and the strength to keep going, but the ability to find peace and joy in our circumstances. That you will come to us and you will hug us and you will open those loving arms to us, and we will experience you in a way that we never would if we didn't go through these times. Because you are a good God in our difficult lives. We thank you this morning that we can experience a love. A love that knows no bounds. A love that knows better than to give us everything we desire or to act a certain way that we expect you to act. For what you do for us this Valentine's Day, for what you do for us in the difficult circumstances in our lives, Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor, and we say thank you. Thank you for never leaving us and never forsaking us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Thank you so much. Have a great week and a great Valentine's Day.
About an hour ago?
Yeah.